Many times the word liberal is used by members of the church, but not all may have the same definition in mind when they use the word. There are different types of liberals, and so we want to try to specify the degree of liberalism that might be involved with some people that we speak of, because we may know what we mean, but other people may not. So we want to distinguish three categories of what we would call liberals. Now, actually, the idea for this was found in an article written by Foster L. Ramsey, Sr., in which he wrote an article defining liberalism from which a lot of this material is taken. But he did not distinguish between types. He kind of lumped it all in together. And some that are characteristic of one type of liberal will not be the case with others. So what we want to do tonight is to try to distinguish between the groups. Now, in one sense, though, his definition applies to all. And his definition is, one definition given by Webster for the word liberal is broad-minded, tolerant, especially not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. When a person does not want to be bound by the authority of the scriptures, we're still quoting, when he does not want to continue in the orthodoxy of the Bible, and when he is so broad-minded that he is willing to tolerate the popular sins of the day, then he has espoused the cause of liberalism. One person that especially comes to mind is the Episcopalian Bishop John Shelby Spong, who has written books trying to justify homosexuality, trying to justify fornication, trying to justify adultery, and almost everything else immoral that there is in the New Testament. When somebody goes through all of that, the popular sins of the day, then you know he's liberal. I mean, that's really about the only conclusion that you draw, because he doesn't want to accept what the Bible says. He doesn't want to accept the teachings of the Bible, even though he is posing as a religious leader. Well, our goal this evening is to divide his descriptions, Ramsey's, into three sections. And the first of these we'd like to point out is classic liberalism. A modernist, which is bears some resemblance to a liberal, or liberal, considers the first 11 chapters of Genesis to be an allegory or figurative language rather than being a literal description. Now, until the time of Darwin, I'm not sure anybody suggested that. There may have been, but generally, all religious commentators assume that Genesis 1 through 11 was literal until Darwin came along with evolution. And then trying to compromise, as so many people do, they started saying things like, well, this could be figurative language. It could be an allegory. And so that's what occurred in the minds of many people. Not only Adam and Eve being figurative and not literal, but also Noah and the worldwide flood, the Tower of Babel, everything in Genesis 1 through 11 suddenly became viewed at in that sense. So that is the way that many people look at it, even to this hour. Now, Jesus referred to Genesis 2 as occurring in the beginning. And it is the basis for his teaching on marriage, which you just heard the passage a few moments ago from Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus also referred to Noah and the flood. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 24. beginning with verse 37. Jesus says, but as in the days of Noah, that allegorical figure, no, he didn't say that, did he? But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be. Now, how much of that sounds like figurative language? That's right, none. Nobody reads that passage and comes to that conclusion unless a liberal perhaps implants that idea in their mind. Then they might look at it that way, but it's obviously intended to be taken literally. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7, certainly believed that Noah was a person, and he writes these words, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How much of that sounds like figurative language? Once again, none of it does. And he referred to then the flood as a historical event. So does Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we have Peter mentioning the flood and Noah. The ark was prepared in the days of Noah, and in which few, that is, eight souls perished. There's nothing to indicate that's symbolic of some deeper hidden meaning. It is just what it appears to be. And then Peter mentions Noah again in 2 Peter 2, 5, and also mentions the flood in 2 Peter 3. So all of these are references to literal events and people. Genesis 1 through 11 is the most attacked part of the Old Testament. And those who reject it are liberals. They are liberals. And we'll say more about what that means in just a few moments. But next, let's go to the next section for classic liberals. A classic liberal will doubt the virgin birth of Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus, even though there was no guile found in his mouth, the resurrection of Christ, he'll doubt that, and his ascension back into heaven. A classic liberal doubts and rejects all of these things. In his view, this is not the main message of the gospel. Some teach that Jesus was born of a virgin because the New Testament so declares, but they'll still question Isaiah 7:14 for some reason. They may not be liberals in the classic sense, but they're still liberals when they start challenging and questioning what the Word of God clearly teaches. A classic liberal number three thinks that the miracles can be explained in a logical manner rather than there being anything supernatural occurring. They are Sadducean. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in angels or hardly anything supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's what these people are. They would reject all of these things and try to find some other explanation for it. The real problem of classic liberals is that they do not believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They do not believe it when it says that it is, that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They don't believe that. And one example of that is the Jesus Seminar that we've talked about from time to time, a group of, quote, scholars who got together and decided that 80% of the New Testament Jesus didn't actually say. They have a problem with the authority of the Word of God. They don't believe it. And, you know, that may sound foreign to you, but it isn't to them, and it isn't with people who teach religion in universities. They all share that same opinion. And so that's where they are. That's where classic liberalism is. Most liberals in the Lord's church will not go this far. But there's something that all liberals have in common, and that is they're extremely reluctant to call themselves liberals. They want to refer to themselves maybe as progressive, maybe even as conservative. I attended a preacher's meeting once in Denton, Texas, where the first thing that was said is, we're just a group of conservative preachers. There were elders there present from Singing Oaks that fellowshiped Leroy Garrett, who had been a liberal for over 50 years and well-known throughout the country. But they posed themselves as conservatives. I nearly lost my lunch when they said that. The only reason I didn't is because I hadn't eaten it yet. But it was very difficult to swallow a bite after having heard some of that. No liberal has ever seen a proper definition of liberalism. He won't agree to it. Even though it describes him, he will not accept the definition. And that's the problem that all liberals have. They use their own definitions. Well, that's the first group. Now we want to move on to what I call the well-on-their-way liberals. These do not go as far as classic liberals. They won't deny the resurrection. They won't deny the ascension. They won't deny the miracles. But they still have that same attitude toward the scriptures. And many of them are afflicted with an advanced case of superiority complex. They look down from their lofty height to of self-assigned intellectualism to pity those who are like us, fundamentals. These are the Abilene types, the Pepperdine types, the Christian Scholar Conference types. They believe that they are really educated and on the cutting edge and really sharp, and that everybody else, especially fundamentalists, don't really know anything. Those who understand the Bible primarily literally are just ignorant. That's the way they think. Truly, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. These liberals can write 10 pages for a religious periodical and never once refer to a single scripture. Plus, they're proud about that. They're glad that they could write so much wisdom without a use of a single scripture. They fill their sermons and articles with lessons with quotations from theologians, not the Word. Number three, these think that the Church of Christ should meet denominationalism halfway for the sake of unity. What unity? They are willing to stand with the men of the denominational world and extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Chief among these are Max Lucado and Reubel Shelley. They will happily appear with any fellow wolf. They're not particular. They're ready to blend in. They're ready to fellowship whatever anybody says, no matter how absurd or how unbiblical that it is. They're ready to mingle with their fellow wolves. Number four, Well on their way, liberals hate certain versions of the Bible, such as the King James or the American Standard. Probably they're going to use the New English Bible, the Revised Standard Bible, or the most popular one among them, the New International Version, which is severely and irrevocably flawed. Number five, these liberals emphasize the social teachings of the gospel and play down the doctrine of salvation from sin and eternal life. They're not interested in spiritual matters. They're only concerned about what we can do socially to help society and to help the world. Now I want to go to a third category. And for whatever reasons, this category will not go as far as the last. This is the tamest group of liberals, but they still have some of the same attitudes as the others. Everyone would recognize them if they were too blatant, so they kind of tone it down a little bit. But you can still see what they're trying to accomplish. I call these the wannabe liberals. Wannabes consider the worship of the church traditional. Oh, we have so many traditions in the church, rather than being scriptural. Jesus condemned the traditions of men, especially when they undermined the word of God. Matthew 15, 8 and 9, with their mouths they honor me, or with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. But Paul commended brethren for following traditions based on the word of God. We don't want man-made traditions, but notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. What traditions did Paul teach? Well, the ones established on Pentecost and shortly thereafter. You know, anything becomes a tradition after it's been around for a while, when the church starts observing the death of Christ as they ought to, starting out at the very beginning. After a couple of years, it's a tradition. But it's a tradition inspired of God. It's not made up by men, and that's the difference between the two. So there are traditions that God has given us that are absolutely correct. We do need to avoid any traditions begun by men, however. So just because the Lord's Supper and singing and preaching are traditions does not mean that they're wrong or unauthorized. And yet, here's what some of the liberals will say. If you've heard these expressions, then it had its source with a liberal somewhere. When somebody says something like, well, the New Testament doesn't say not to use instruments of music, as if that were the point. Colossians 3:17 says you have to have authority for what you do, and there isn't any for the use of instruments of music, not anywhere in the entire New Testament. So when somebody says this, they're using liberal jargon. And then some people will say instrumental music is not a fellowship issue. That's what Flavel Yakeley said out here at the Spiritual Growth Workshop. It's not a fellowship issue. Question, is it right or wrong? Can you answer that? Is it right or wrong? Well, okay, it's wrong, but it's not a fellowship issue. What? You really want to take that position? That's the only position you could take in order to make a statement like that. No. It is a fellowship issue because it is wrong. It's not authorized in the New Testament. And then sometimes people have been known to say things like, well, a cappella singing is a characteristic of our fellowship. I'm not in favor that we ever quit using a cappella music because that's our fellowship. No, that's not our fellowship. Our fellowship is to respect the authority of God, and it doesn't authorize instruments of music. That's why we don't use it. It isn't some cultural reason. It isn't some man-made traditional reason why we don't use it. And so these are all statements that come from the mouths of liberals. Number two, wannabes downgrade the accomplishments of outstanding men of generations gone by and ridicule their education and their abilities. They will ridicule men like Foy Wallace, G.K. Wallace, Guyon Woods, Gus Nichols, and other men who are well known and accomplished more good with their little finger than these will ever accomplish in a lifetime. But they badmouth them because they don't agree with them. They weren't liberal enough in their thinking. And so when you hear people downgrading some of the men of the past, that's what's going on. Number three, they say the church is 50 years behind the times and that the church is asking questions, answering questions that no one is asking. Well, sometimes you have to provide information even if nobody is asking it. What if somebody had a medical emergency and they didn't know what question to ask? Well, you have to, if you're a hospital personnel, ask them the question. You know, was it a snake? Was it a poisonous snake? Can you describe the snake? They might not know that they're in danger, but they are. And so we answer questions and we probe and we try to present information. Whether anybody's asking or not is irrelevant. It's what they need to know. And then number four, these liberals insist that a person is to look beyond the pornographic content of lewd, obscene pictures and literature and see the art that is supposed to be there. Now, I know Brother Joshlin probably thinks I threw that in because of Fried Hartman. Because Fried Hartman has taken this position with several of their instructors. They're defending nude photographs. They are defending nude art, and even though Brother Kerry Sword has talked with them numbers of times, they have just dismissed him with a wave of the hand. But I didn't put that in there. That was in Brother Ramsey's article. So you might think, oh, he put that in there. No, I didn't put that in there. That was in the article, and I don't think he knows anything about what's going on at Fried Hartman, and probably wrote this years ago. But this is a sign of liberalism when people take this attitude. Number five, they declare that conforming oneself to the worldly practices of the day is not wrong every time, that it is sometimes necessary to go dancing or to go gambling or to engage in social drinking. What did John write in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so they ignore passages of Scripture like that. Wannabes number six believe in situation ethics, which is simply a modern-day means of saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, how about if we do what Paul wrote in the book of Romans instead? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice how Paul puts this so clearly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. Hey, brethren, come to Rome and we'll all do as the Romans do. No, that's not what Paul said, is it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The primary problem with liberals is that they desire to change things, whether for the better or not, is irrelevant, because they just do not like to submit to authority. They just do not like to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Now, all of these are liberals, but it is a matter of degree. The classic liberal will reject everything overtly in the Word of God, whether it's the virgin birth, the resurrection, whatever it is. They don't have any problem denying all of that. The other two groups don't go that far, but some are very close to saying that. And then these that we've just last been discussing, the wannabes, there's still an attitude of wanting to reject what the Word of God says and to use proper reasoning. In fact, you know, they even spend their time attacking logic. Yeah, they'll go to things and they'll say, oh, well, you know, maybe a command, we should accept that. But if it's an example, not too sure about that. If it's an implication, oh, we're really not sure about that. They're wanting to do away with the sources of authority that we know God accepts because he put them in his Word. Implication is used by the Holy Spirit. Examples are used by the Holy Spirit. But they want to do away with all of these types of things. They tend to want to shy away from any boundaries that God gives. When God gave the law of Moses, how could anyone dare to justify the worship of idols? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, that was the number one problem of Israel in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Idolatrous worship, making graven images. How can you read that commandment and go out and create one of those? Well, you have to say, well, you know, that he didn't probably mean it the way it sounded. There are really times when you can worship an idol and it'll have a lot of meaning. You know, those representations really put a firm image in your mind. And they go on and on and on, and pretty soon they're doing the exact thing that they were forbidden to do. That's how liberalism works. So how could they even get to that place? Well, they disrespected the authority of the law. The New Testament teaches purity throughout. How could anyone therefore teach licentiousness? And yet we find it was being done by brethren in 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter deals with teachers who were teaching brethren to act immorally. Now, how could that possibly get that way? That's what liberalism is able to do. It's able to figure out a way to go from point A to point B, point A being don't do it, point B being it's okay, and somehow they turn somersaults in between to get you to believe what they're saying. All forms of liberalism, whether regarding morals or sound teaching, discount the Word of God. And so I would suggest one antidote. Every once in a while, take out your Bible and read all 176 verses of Psalm 119, which is praise of the Word of God. And if you have that kind of reverence, and that kind of awe and that kind of respect for God's Word, then maybe when you hear some of these arguments, it'll be a signal that, wait a minute, they're attacking God's Word, aren't they? They're trying to undermine what the Bible teaches, aren't they? And that may help in that kind of a situation. We must recognize when people are trying to take us away from the scriptures into uncharted territory where there is a great deal of danger and unrest. And some of these people are in the church, as we've already said. There are professors at Abilene and Pepperdine who do this constantly. Oh, they may not challenge everything in the New Testament, They'll hold to some of it. If they were that obvious, nobody would listen to them. So they may echo some of the orthodoxy taught in the New Testament up to a point, but they will begin introducing some of these things to draw people away. And we must be careful in that regard. Just because somebody is not a classic liberal does not mean he doesn't have the same attitudes and the same desires. And we see them expressed in what we have just looked at. This evening, if you are not a child of God, we pray that you will look at the one true source for the answer of how to become one. There are lots of ways that people suggest, but there's only one way that God planned. And that is by repenting of sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, not for just any reason, but for the forgiveness of sins. We must then remain faithful and do as brethren in the first century did, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If there's anyone who needs to obey the gospel this evening, we certainly want to invite you to come. If there's anyone who has strayed in one way or another, we invite you to return, because salvation is taught and found in the scriptures, not in the wisdom of men. And so we encourage you to come back if you need to, while we stand and while we sing.
Sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow.